As we turn our attention now to God's Word, would you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17? We'll be looking at all of 17 and then the first 15 verses of chapter 18. I'll read, however, just the first 21 verses of 17 as we're walking through this Word today. Just a reminder where we've been these last few weeks. For about the last five chapters, we've been in the life of Abraham, and particularly seeing how God called him from Haran, Ur to Haran, and then down to Canaan, and gave him this great promise that he would become the father of many nations. He would bless the whole world through his family while he did not have a child. And then he and Sarai at that point, trying to help God out by having a child through their servant, Hagar. And God saying, no, that's not the way this is going to get done. So that's where we find our action today. It's been that when the initial promise came to Abraham, he was about 75 years old. The action starts today when he's about 99. Well, he is 99. That's what the text tells us. And so it's been almost 25, 24 years since the initial promise came. Keep that in mind as we read God's Word. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find the text starting at the bottom of page 6 in your bulletin. Listen now to God's Word. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but you shall be called, your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, everlasting and perfect. It will never fail. We thank you for this reality. We ask this morning, Lord, that you would teach us, guide us, help us to understand what it means that your grace transforms us. Your grace empowers us. Teach us, Lord. Send your Spirit that we might learn, for we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We have many different faith struggles, and one of them isn't exactly doubting God, but more doubting what God can do in us and through us. Moses is maybe the very best example of this. You remember his original call? He had been a prince of Egypt, and then when he was 40 years old, he, trying to protect a Hebrew, one of his own tribe, killed an Egyptian. Then he fled to Midian for 40 years. So now he's 80 years old in Midian, pretty much thinking, God's done with me. I'll just be a shepherd the rest of my life. I can live this life. It's fine. And God comes to him with a very small assignment. I want you to lead my people, millions of people, out of Egypt to freedom so they can worship me. And do you remember Moses' response along the way? His very first thing he said was, who am I? And then as God insists that he should do this, he said, but they won't believe me. They won't listen to me. God again insists that he should do this. And he demurs. He goes, I'm not eloquent of speech. I can't do this. Again, God insists. And finally, Moses says this. He says, oh, Lord, please send someone else. Have you ever felt that when you felt the Lord calling you to do something, or a pastor or someone asked you to do something to service the Lord? You said, oh, please send someone else. Not me. We all have these doubts that God could actually use us. I think it gets worse, not better, as we age. The world tells us you're less useful now than you ever were, and we kind of believe that. Today, as we look at this text, so I want us to ask a very simple question. Why should we embrace God's power to change us and use us? Why should we embrace God's power to change us and to use us in this covenant of grace? You'll see in your outline three answers to that question. First, God's covenant of grace has real power to change us. Now, a chapter ago, 13 years ago, in the life of Abraham and Sarah, we left them in chapter 16. He was 86 years old and had had a child, not by Sarah, but through Hagar. Ishmael was born. Sarah and Abraham doubted that God could give them a child by her. So they do this sort of workaround method. Well, this way Abraham at least can have a child through my servant. After that incident, they wait another 13 years. We forget this sometimes as we're reading through the Bible. It seems like a miracle. Well, it is, in a way, a miracle on every page, but we forget the long periods of time between one miracle and the next. 13 years since Hagar, 24 years since the initial promise. Abraham has been waiting, Sarah's been waiting 24 years to have one child. That's all. The Lord comes to him in verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Notice the very heart of God's call on Abraham's life. Walk before me and be blameless. God wants most of all a relationship with his people. Before he talks about service, before he talks about accomplishing anything through us, what he wants is our hearts. He wants relationship with us. This is why he sent Christ into the world, that we might know him as Father and walk in his presence. As God repeats this great covenant of grace, it's not a new covenant. He's told Abraham this four times already. This is the covenant I established with you. And it might be helpful just to review a little bit what that covenant meant. All the way back in chapter 12, when God first announced this covenant of grace, that he would use Abraham and Sarah, the very first thing he said was, I will bless you that you might be a blessing. I'll multiply you, and your family will bless all the families of earth. Ultimately pointing to Christ coming from the family of Abraham. Then in chapter 13, we heard there's not only offspring, but the particular land. You will inherit this land. Then chapter 14, remember this was when King of Salem, Melchizedek, came and offered a blessing, proving that God would bless Abraham. And then chapter 15, God renewed the covenant again with that strange, to us what seemed a very strange covenant-cutting ceremony where Abraham cut up animals, laid them down with an aisle in the middle, and God himself walked through them in the form of a fire and smoke, saying to Abraham, I will seal the covenant. It's unilateral. It depends on my work, not yours, Abraham. It is a covenant of grace, not of works. And now in chapter 17, God affirms a covenant with Abraham, changing his name. Look at verse 3. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. You may know well the difference in the name there. Abram was an exalted father. Abraham, the father of multitudes, the father of many. Here we learn something new about this covenant of grace that we haven't known before. Before, God had talked about his covenant, his blessing being, in a sense, external to Abraham and Sarah. And now he talks about a change within his own person. I will change your name, he says. You will now be Abraham. The covenant of grace works within us, changing us, our name and our very natures. God's grace will do a great work through Abraham. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. What a wonderful promise to this 99-year-old guy who feels too old and used up to be very useful to the Lord anymore. My grace will change you, starting with your name, and I will use you powerfully. Look down, skip down to verse 15. We see a very similar change that God institutes with Sarai. Chapter 17, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Now again, the name change is important. Sarai means princess. They both mean princess, but Sarai means something like my princess. Like a dad might say to his 5-year-old daughter, oh, my little princess. It's sort of a diminutive. Sarah is regal, is royal, and points to the fact that kings will come from her. She will be an actual princess. Kings and nations will come from her. And most importantly of all, not just the kings of Israel, but the one who would be called the King of the Jews. Christ himself will be from her offspring. We forget sometime when we calculate how God might use us in this world, God's long-term plans. We think about what we see in front of us any given week, any given year, what we might do in our lifetime, and we forget that God has the long view, that he's accomplishing his purposes down through the generations. And things we do now can make a very big difference 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, that we do not calculate for in our mind. What God sets in motion can have a huge impact through our children, our grandchildren, our great-great-grandchildren, the lives we touch as well. You may say a simple word to someone at a department store one day, a word of encouragement, and 1,000 years from now, thousands of people, if the Lord tarries, may be saved on the other side of the planet. You just don't know how God works. But he works down through the generations. This is his promise to Abraham and to Sarah and to us. God's covenant of grace changes us too. It has real power. It has power to work in your life and change you so much that you might even come up with a new name. We see this throughout the Bible. Right? Remember Jacob when he was born? His name, Jacob, means heel grabber, usurper. And what is God changes his name to Israel. One who wrestles with God. The power of God to change our nature so much that we change the name. Simon is called Peter, the rock. How fickle he was, even in the Gospels. And yet we see then in the rest of the epistles how he becomes the rock, the pillar that God helps to build the church upon. We're promised that he will change our name as well. Hosea 2:23, I will say to not my people, you are my people. The Hebrew name, God said, call them lo ami, not my people. Now he says, call them ami, my people. God changes our nature. His covenant of grace isn't just external to us. It works in our lives. And we see in this text another aspect of God's covenant of grace. God tells Abraham that he will use signs and seals of his covenant of grace. Verse 9, God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now, it's not a new covenant. It's a new covenant sign that God is giving. What does this covenant sign mean? Also importantly, what does it not mean? The sign of circumcision. It means that the person included in the covenant sign has the outward privileges of the covenant of grace. It's good to distinguish between the outward privileges of the covenant grace and the inward power, the inward privileges of the covenant. So the outward privileges, number one, it means you're included amongst the visible people of God. God takes people from the world and says, now you'll be numbered amongst my people. Secondly, they come under the teaching of the Word of God. Third, they have the privilege of being counted amongst the people of God, of taking the sacraments of the covenant. In the Old Testament, as we've seen in Exodus, that will be Passover, the Lord's Supper in the New. In short, they're taken from the world and included among God's people. Now, what does circumcision not mean? It doesn't mean you're saved. Circumcision will be administered to children 8 days old. It will be administered to foreigners who come into them, to people that they buy, children born in their household or bought from other households. It doesn't mean that you're saved. Ishmael will be circumcised. But as we walk forward through this text and others, we see that although he has the outward privileges of the covenant of grace, he does not have faith. He does not have faith in the God of Abraham. Only those who have faith in God and his promised Messiah are saved. Only by faith do we have the advantage of the inward privileges of the covenant of grace. Salvation and eternal life. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 2, verse 29. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. So it's those who embrace the God of Abraham who have the inward privileges of the covenant of grace, salvation and eternal life, who have the grace of God working in them so that they are changed by God and used by God as Abraham and Sarah will be. Christ is in the business of changing us by his grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. A new creation. We are so completely changed by Christ. We see this throughout the New Testament. A man who's blind from birth, they know as the blind man, is now the one who sees. The man who's a leper his whole life is now cleansed. And the man who was lame, it now is one who skips and jumps and praises God. These fishermen now become fishers of men. They're changed, they're transformed. God's grace changes us. Our brokenness becomes our strength. Abraham and Sarah in particular, who could not have any children, become mom and dad. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful transformation. I remember well a transformation in my life that happened as God was calling me into ministry. When I was a child in high school, I was terrified to speak in public. I remember my 12th grade, senior year, public speaking course. After I gave my speech, the professor stood up, the teacher stood up, and she said, this is in the middle of class, I've never seen anyone as nervous as you in my entire life. She said, your hands were shaking so violently, I wondered how you could even read your speech. But God has changed me from him who was afraid to speak to him who loves to preach. I sometimes joke when people talk about fear of public speaking. I say, I have that. My fear is they won't let me speak in public. How has God changed you? What new names has he given you? What new names will he give you? Many of us have been changed from unbeliever to Christian. That's a wonderful new name. He works in our lives. Some of us were alone. Now we're husband or wife, mom and dad. Some of us have changed our name to deacon, to elder, to pastor. How has he changed your name? How will he change your name still? His grace is powerful to work in us, to change us, to use us in ways, as he did with Abraham and Sarah, that we would not have imagined possible. That is what his grace does. God's grace is powerful to change us. We come to point two. God's covenant of grace changes us despite our doubts. We do doubt that he can do that, don't we? We see that very clearly in Abraham and Sarah's life. Look at verse 17 of chapter 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born who is a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Think about this for a minute. Abraham effectively laughs in God's face. God says, Sarah will give you a son. Abraham's response is to fall down and laugh. No way, God. I'm 100. She's 90. This just cannot work. I looked it up. Do you know the Guinness Book of World Record for the oldest natural childbirth in our age, our generations? 59. In vitro fertilization, 74. 90 is well beyond possibility. He laughs, then Abraham has a suggestion to help God. Verse 18, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And Pastor Steve very ably proclaimed last week the mistake of thinking that God needs our help, that somehow we can fix the problems that he has rather than trusting him. But Abraham wants to help God. Make Ishmael the child of the covenant of grace. I have a solution, God. Never mind Sarah. We have a 13-year-old boy. That's how old Ishmael is now. Just bless him. Let's use him. It's kind of unbelievable, right? After all that God has promised, and God has just told him, I'll give you a son through Sarah. And he goes, well, what about Ishmael? And Abraham is not alone. Sarah will laugh as well. Look down in chapter 18. God comes to Abraham and Sarah in the form of three men. Now, as we read the text carefully, we see that two of the men who appear to be men are angels, but one of the men apparently is God himself. It is a theophany, an appearance of God in human form, walking on the planet. Verse 9 of chapter 18. The angels and the Lord speak. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? He said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Abraham has laughed in God's face. Sarah laughs behind God's back, in a sense, or at least she thinks she is. And just in case we don't get the joke, Moses, who's narrating the text for us, tells us that they're very old, advanced in years, and that Sarah no longer has a monthly period. And the one thing we know for sure about a woman who has stopped ovulating, she cannot get pregnant. Sarah knows this. So she thinks to herself in laughter, I'm worn out and old. There's no way I could have this pleasure, the pleasure of intimacy with my husband that will produce a child. It's not possible. Both of them have laughed at God. God has called them. He has promised. He has covenanted with them. Sealed it, the covenant. He has changed their name. And they still don't believe that God can do this through them. That they could be used in such a way. We're like Sarah and Abraham, aren't we? There's no way God could do a work through me and use me. We look at the sin in our lives and we say, I'm just too messed up. Or I'm too ill, I'm too old, I'm too worn out. I can't be useful to God. I'm retired, I have no real purpose. Now I'm just on a cruise through life. The world has told me I'm irrelevant. Or maybe we look at our own families and we say we have brokenness in our own family. How in the world can I serve God? How can I help others? Or I'm afraid to talk, to even speak about Jesus to others. We look at the situation in our lives and we doubt God's power to use us. And what do we say as we doubt God to ourselves? We say, I'm just being realistic. Given my past, given my present, as I look to the future, my estimation of things is this is impossible. I know my limits. Sarah was being realistic. She had done the math. 100 plus 90 does not equal a son. I'm just being realistic here. We do the same math. I can't do that. It's outside my comfort zone. I can't even try. There's no way I can make a difference. We look at our little church and we say there's no way our little church can make a difference. How can our small church become a resource church that helps the Associate Reformed Presbyterian denomination plant churches across Florida and around the world? We do the math. We go, don't think so. How can we reach young families? How can we see many people saved? The numbers don't add up. Let's be realistic. But look at God's response to Sarah's doubts. Verse 14 of chapter 18. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? It actually means, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything so incredible that you can imagine that God cannot do it? It's a rhetorical question, right? The answer is no, nothing is too wonderful for Him. He can do it. He can do this and far, far more. Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? No. This is the way Jesus put it in Mark 10:27. It's on your cover as a cover quote. With man it is impossible, but not with God. With man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Now, in a sense, what Jesus is saying, the math formula you've done, as far as you take it, is correct. It is unrealistic. If we just look at your capacities to do things, then, yeah, that's right. It is impossible. When God says, do this, serve me in this way, and we look like Moses did and counts his ability, and go, no, I can't do it. With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Brothers and sisters, it's not about the realistic appraisal of our lives. It's not how Christianity works. God does not ask us to do only what we're capable of doing. God does not ask us to do only what we're capable of doing. You know what the Bible calls that? Faithless. We say, I'm being realistic, and the Bible says, oh no, that's actually faithlessness. To look at your ability and say, no, that's beyond my ability, so it can't be done. God asks us to do precisely what only He can do through us. That's what He wants us to do. To show off to the world by using weak and broken people who can't possibly do it, to do things that He works in us and through us that everyone notices. And they glorify their God going, no, He could not have done that. He knows. God knows that you cannot part the Red Sea. He's very well aware of that. He knows that you cannot make manna fall from heaven. Water spring from a rock. You cannot make the walls of Jericho fall down. You cannot heal a leper. You cannot raise the dead. You cannot save one single soul. But God can. And He will do that and use us to do all those things. To show off His glory and His power in this world, He can use us. And He does the work. He calls us to faith, to trust Him, to believe in Him, to watch what He will do through us. Sarah's response to God is laughter, doubt. But God changes Sarah. We jump forward to the hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. She could not do it on her own. Her math was right. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even she was past the age, since she considered Him faithful who had promised. Where do you doubt God's ability to change you and use you? What sort of limits have you posted? This far and no further. What kind of math have you done where you've said, well, that's unrealistic? Where are you laughing and saying, no way, God. I'm too old, too tired, too used up. Jesus assures us whatever He calls us to do, He empowers us to do. With man, it is impossible. You've got that part of the formula right, but we need to remember how He continued. But not with God. With God, all things are possible. God's grace is powerful to change us and use us despite our doubts. We come to point three. God's covenant of grace calls us to embrace God changing us. He confronts our doubts about His power. God doesn't leave Abraham and Sarah in the midst of their unbelief. Back to chapter 17, verse 19. is God is responding to Abraham. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. The very first thing he does is correct Abraham. Abraham has said, bless Ishmael, and God says, no, that's not my plan. I'll use Ishmael in different ways, and he'll become the father of the Arab nations at war with the people of God for millennia. But Sarah, your wife, old as she is, will be called mom. She will give birth to a son. Now notice that God's purpose and election and choosing will stand. God has chosen Isaac. Abraham cannot talk him out of that. God's purpose and election will stand. Although Ishmael receives the sign of the covenant, the external sign of the covenant, as we'll see in a moment, he does not have faith. He will not be united ultimately to Christ. God has chosen Isaac. You laugh at me, God says. He names him Isaac. Do you know what Isaac means? He laughs. God has a sense of humor. Sarah laughs, you laugh. We're going to call him He Laughs. Just as a reminder that I can do all things. So every time you call his name, Isaac, come. Isaac, do this. He laughs, he laughs, he laughs. God has the last laugh, of course. Isaac is the child who will inherit the covenant. God has been promising for 25 years. How long have we had to wait to see God fulfill our heart's desires before him? God confronts Abraham's doubts. He confronts Sarah's doubt as well. During the angelic vision, the theophany of God amongst them, chapter 18, verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child? Now that I am old, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah laughed, but nothing's too hard for me. The answer, as we saw, is very simple. God can do all things. Sarah defends herself, verse 15, but Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. God replies, I know it's in your heart. You're laughing. God's word confronts our doubts and unbelief every day. We wrestle, we struggle in this life. We look at the circumstances of our life. We look at our history. We look at our abilities. We do the math and we say, I'm just being realistic. And God calls us to believe what he can do through us. We say, I'm too old, I'm too tired, too hurt by past failures, too hurt by past churches. And God says, don't let the past determine your future. I do. Let my word, my grace, shape your life. What does he tell Paul in the midst of his own weaknesses? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Yes, I know your weaknesses. I know your limitations. That's the point. My grace is sufficient. My power made perfect in weakness. And then God enables us to embrace his gracious power to change us. Back to chapter 17. After Abraham laughs at God and God corrects him, Abraham, in obedience, applies the sign of the covenant of grace to himself and to his whole clan. Verse 22 of chapter 17. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham accepts this new sign of the covenant. He applies it to himself at age 99, to Ishmael at 13, and to everyone else down to 8 days old. The whole household, foreigners included, in the sign of the covenant of grace. We've already said what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean anyone's saved. It means they're rightly included in the visible family of God, but not the inward family of God. That requires faith in God, faith in his Messiah to come. But the sign does mark out those who are no longer of the world, but included in the visible family of God. And Abraham, in effect, accepts the change God has wrought in his life through grace. God's sign of the covenant of grace in the Old Testament was circumcision. With the coming of Christ, Christ himself changes that from circumcision to baptism. He does that in Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As circumcision marked out those who are taken from the world to be included in the visible church of the Old Testament, baptism takes out from the world those who are included in the visible church in the New Testament. We're not saved by baptism, but by faith in God and His Messiah and in Jesus. But when we're baptized, we do take on a new identity. We're amongst those who are publicly identified as God's people. We embrace being included in God's family. But ultimately, only those who embrace Christ within the covenant of grace by faith are changed. And we are changed by Him. He does move in our lives. If you're here today as a non-believer, we're excited you're here. We want Christ Presbyterian Church to be a place where people can come explore what Christianity really means. And one of the things that this text says to you is that if you want to be changed, if you want to be transformed, you need a power outside of yourself, and you come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, and He will change you. And it is as simple as saying, Jesus, please save me. Change me. Let me walk in your ways. Let me follow you. You know, when you've been a Christian for a few years or maybe many decades, it's pretty easy to become jaded. To do the math of our lives and say, well, I can do A, B, and C, but not D and F, and certainly not Z. It's not possible in my life. And God says, I will change you and use you still. You will be a bold witness for me. You will make disciples. We laugh, Lord, we're too old, too entrenched in our ways. But God graciously insists, as He did with Moses, as He did with Abraham and Sarah, I will do a work in you and through you. Sarah at 90, Abraham at 100 give birth, and through their progeny, ultimately, Christ is born. And Sarah is the princess, the mother of kings, the mother of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a work of God's grace. So too, you and I could find our most fruitful years still ahead of us. Do you believe that? Does it seem even possible at our age, some of us here? What are we called to do? Jesus' call has not changed. Make disciples. It's a very simple call. Make disciples of all nations. It doesn't change when you retire. It doesn't change when you're 100 years old. It's still the same call. How can we make disciples at our age and stage? Well, give yourself to discipling. Those of us have children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, know that you're called to help disciple them. Parenting doesn't stop when the kids move out of the house. You know that. I'm not saying you can force them to do anything, but you can be an influence for Jesus in their life. You can continue to help disciple them. Your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, as many as the Lord gives you. Give yourself to encouraging the faith of fellow believers as we gather together in Bible studies or one-on-one. Help to make one another a disciple for Jesus. Give yourself to mentoring younger believers, friends, neighbors, wherever you find them. Give yourself to making disciples. Give yourself to sharing the good news of Jesus with all those around you. The other cover quote from Psalm 92 is one of my favorite memory verses. They still bear fruit in old age. They're ever full of sap and green. That's God Almighty talking to us. They still bear fruit. They're ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Do you believe your best years of service to God could still be ahead? Do you even want to believe that? I'm not saying you have the same vigor, the same strength as before, the same mental acuity. But your weaknesses don't matter to God. That's very clear in this text, isn't it? Sarah is literally beyond childbearing age. But God empowered her. I'm not saying you must slave for Christ. I'm saying that you can be useful to Him still. On our website, the vision statement of Christ Presbyterian Church says this: Christ Presbyterian Church, rooted in the Reformed heritage of word and worships, seeks to be a leadership and church planting greenhouse that will energize and mobilize experienced believers. Experienced believers. That's as polite a word as I could come up with. Who make disciples and start churches in Fernandina Beach, Florida, and the world. We started this church so that people like me and like you might still serve the Lord with joy, with His power, making a difference that will make a difference for generations to come, that He can still use us, He will still use us, that we might trust Him to change us and empower us. Let us embrace God's grace to change us still, to use us still. Moses basically started his ministry at age 80. Abraham and Sarah, 190, when they had their big, most important contribution to the kingdom. Joshua, you know how old he was when he led the armies to fight in Canaan? 81. Isaiah and Daniel prophesying into their 90s. Billy Graham, at age 92, wrote these words: "The older generation may have a hard time keeping up with the younger, but let's remember that as long as we are still breathing, we are leading the way. The lessons we have learned from our successes and failures can help those following behind." A question for you. If you knew you could not fail, if you knew you could not fail, that God would empower you to do it, what would you attempt for Christ? What would you long to see Him do? It doesn't have to be something grand. Just discipling your grandchildren. What would you do for Christ? Elizabeth Dole looked to the testimony, the example of her grandmother. She writes, "My grandmother practiced what she preached and lived her life for others. When it became necessary for her in her 90s to go into a nursing home, she welcomed the opportunity. There might be some people who don't know the Lord and I can read the Bible to them. Jesus can still use me." This is what He says to us. "Is anything too hard, too wonderful for the Lord? With man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word. A word of encouragement to us, all of us, but particularly to those who are a little bit older. Lord, we confess, as we have done already, that in many ways we feel like, well, we've given it our best shot. Now we're just going to cruise to the finish line. Lord, as we've confessed already, we ask that You would forgive us of those kinds of doubts. Work in us and work through us. Lord, we have done the math, and we are weaker in many ways than we have been, those of us who are older. That is realistic, but it is also faithless if we count You out. Lord, I pray for each one of us here that You, Christ, would do a work in our lives, and we would see You, Jesus, do marvelous things through us, individually and as a church. We ask that in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Pastor Steve.